Well, good morning. You all quieted down very nicely this morning. Anyway, I want to welcome you to worship on this second Sunday of Advent as we gather to worship and to glorify our great God. Hopefully, each one of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. As I invite you to pull out this little tan slip, and you can fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place on the back of this card for you to write down any prayer requests you may have. A couple announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, it's time to order our poinsettia plants. And you can read about that in the bulletin. And the deadline actually is today. So if you want to order one, today is the day to make sure that you get that ordered. You can actually write that on your little tan slip, just specifying that you'd like to order one. And then if you want to order it in memory of something in particular, yeah, you can include that as a note on that tan slip as well. And also, just so everybody is aware for what's coming up later on during our fellowship time and Sunday school hour, St. Paul is having a big luncheon after their worship service today. And so our children's elementary Sunday school classes, as well as the little fellowship hall where we have our snacks, is set up for their luncheon. Now, we're certainly welcome to use those spaces. But just to be aware that that's what it is set up for, and to leave it untarnished for them and for their luncheon. That would be respectful and good. And also, a couple announcements regarding tonight. This evening, we have our Christmas parties for our elementary students, as well as for our middle school and high school students. For the elementary students, we meet here at the church at 5 p.m. and conclude at 7 p.m., and for the middle school and high school, we also begin at 5 p.m. However, we conclude at 9 p.m. at the home of Bob and Stephanie Williams. And so you can see their address listed in the bulletin. And for those that are already signed up for that event, make note of those little bullet points to be aware of. And also want to make sure that everyone is aware that next Sunday, December the 13th, we'll be having our annual congregational meeting. It'll be immediately after our worship service. We'll have the benediction and then try to get started as soon as possible. And you can see the purpose for that meeting listed in the bulletin. And then also to make sure you guys are aware of the time of our Christmas Eve service, it'll be at 6:30 p.m. on December the 24th. And finally, today is the beginning of a new Sunday school quarter. We have three different adult classes that we're offering, and you can read about those in the bulletin. And so if you have any electronic devices, I ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and thus prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. to stand as we glorify God in song, singing Angels We Have Heard on High. Would you pray with me? Father, we are in awe that the everlasting Lord Jesus the Christ would become incarnate and dwell among us so that rebellious sinners such as ourselves would have forgiveness and true life. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would revive us again, O Lord, and that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, let's join our voices together with the early church in declaring what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming now to a time of confession, if you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, your word declares that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And therefore, we acknowledge this morning that we are sinners, that we fall short in every area of our life, in our desires, in our words, in our actions. We have preferred the ways of this world above your ways. We've not loved as Jesus has loved. And as a result, we have broken and fractured relationships with others. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we each silently confess our sins to you. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us, not on the ground of our own merit, but on the ground of your great mercy and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and the mediator of the covenant of grace. And therefore, would you hear us as we all pray together? Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. We'll hear the promise of God to all those who acknowledge their sin, repent, and trust in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this second Sunday in Advent, and we approach your throne humbly, and yet with great joy, for you have furnished a Savior for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that our sins are forgiven, that we stand faultless and sinless before you, that, Lord, you give us a great hope, not only in the future for heaven, but now as we enjoy eternal life through communion with you, through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that in a world of terror, in a world of war, in a world that lacks peace, in a world of turmoil, that you would give us great peace. And that, Father, we would be agents of peace to those around us. That we would see your kingdom advance by proclaiming the gospel. Help us, Lord, to do these things. And Father, on this second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare to enjoy communion with you, I would pray that you would set our hearts toward you. Father, make us to be people who love you with great zeal, who show gratitude for salvation daily. Father, enable us to hunger and thirst after you. Lord, we have many needs. We pray for those who are sick and ill. We pray for those who will face surgery. We pray for those who care for loved ones. We pray, Lord, for those seeking direction, waiting upon you in a time of transition. Indeed, hear our prayers on behalf of Dave Hawes and Sheila Colbert, Larry Dickey, Marcia Craig, Joe Donito, Dave Barden, Matthew McKenzie, Denny Michael Bedoronsky, and Bruno Gravanti, Alan Dulstall, Ron Quick Jr., Augustina Livesay, Lee Zambon, Lois Callan, and Bill and Ruth Adsit. Father, be with all of these and their various needs as you define them. We pray that you would meet with them and that you would answer their prayers, and that, Lord, you would be to them a guiding light, a great physician. All that they need and all that they would want, that they would find in you and communion with you. Now, Father, quicken our hearts as we move forward in this worship experience. Help us with all of our might to seek your face. Let us not leave this place without having an encounter with you, a living triune God, for there is no other God. You've made yourself known to us in the person and work of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Luke chapter 6. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Would you pray with me? Father, you are our creator and the ruler of this universe. You formed us in your image. You breathed the breath of life into us. You set us in this world to love and to serve you. And so we give you thanks that you also came to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we eagerly await his coming again, that his rule may be complete. And therefore, as an act of worship and a desire to excel in the grace of giving, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to glorify your name over all the earth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Thank you. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Matthew chapter 11. Or you can simply look in your bulletin and you'll find the text is the third scripture reading for this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. As Danny mentioned earlier, the second Advent candle represents the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. It also points to the theme of preparation. Preparation. We can't help but think of the ministry of John the Baptist, as he is known as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And we read about him, or a foreshadowing of his ministry, in Isaiah 40. John would come, and we read about him in Matthew chapter 3. He would come, and he would make the hills lower, and he would raise the valleys. In other words, he would prepare the people. And how did he do that? Through a call for repentance. A call for repentance. In fact, in Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The very first words out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus when he began his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, were, "Repent. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so we conclude, biblically speaking, that preparation, in the biblical sense, means repentance. The terms are basically synonymous when it comes to sacred scripture. And I believe the Lord Jesus offers a very strong and sober, but also a comforting word about preparation in our text this morning from Matthew's gospel. Let's pray before we look for a few moments at this text. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would speak through these lips of clay and that you would enlighten our minds, open our hearts, help us to respond to the gospel. No matter who we are, no matter where we're at in life spiritually, help us to hear your voice and yours alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice three things that I believe the Lord Jesus outlines for us in this magnificent passage. The first is the doom of no preparation. The doom, or the condemnation of no preparation. You see that in verses 20 through 24, excuse me. The Lord's condemnation. He mentions three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. It's unusual towns because they're largely Jewish. I mean, this is where the bulk of Jesus' ministry took place. They were close together in the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And yet he says, woe to them. Even though most of his miracles were performed in these cities, he says, woe to them. And he compares them to the cities we all know to be notoriously wicked from sacred scripture, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And Jesus says something very shocking. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for these cities, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, than it will be for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. I mean, Jesus says some shocking things at times. And this is certainly one of them. Tyre and Sidon and Sodom are cities characterized by darkness and idolatry and immorality. You can read all about it in Genesis and Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26. Apparently, the citizens of these cities were proud, they were money hungry, and they were cruel. The book of Amos in chapter 1, verse 9 denounced the Tyrians. I don't know how you'd say that if you're from Tyre. Denounced the people of Tyre for selling Israelites into slavery to the Edomites. And so these notoriously wicked cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, where so much willful evil took place, Jesus says they'll fare better in the judgment than the three other cities, not known for wickedness or heinous crimes or crimes against humanity. But for one thing, unbelief. unbelief. Why would the Lord pronounce a woe on upstanding Jewish communities like these? Well, we make a distinction between sins of ignorance and sins of indifference. There are many people who do not know better to embrace Christ, to read the Bible. There are others, like us, who do know better. And yet often there can be not ignorance, but indifference. And that's what Jesus is pointing to when he mentions Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Indifference. And judgment would be more severe for those who do nothing than for those who do evil. Think about that. It's a contrast between ignorance and indifference. He's saying the predominantly Jewish towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum will be in the lowest hell because they heard the gospel and yet they did not repent. No preparation was made. It reminds us that the greatest sin is not some form of sexual immorality or perversion. The greatest sin is not murder or terrorism. The greatest sin is unbelief. Whenever we hear the gospel and we're surrounded by the things of God and we don't respond to them, it will never do to be content with merely hearing and liking the gospel. We must go further than this. We must actually repent and be converted. Notice that Jesus expected his miracles alone to cause people to repent. How much more his preaching of the good news which these towns enjoyed? You see, these were predominantly Jewish towns, and therefore they knew the Old Testament, and therefore they could see clearly when Messiah appeared and did his miracles, but they did nothing when Jesus showed up. This section of the passage shows with what revulsion the Lord views those who were more highly privileged but had remained without repentance. And he pronounces a woe upon them. Well, that's pretty hard. But look at the next passage. Not only does Jesus make it clear that there is doom whenever there's a lack of preparation or no preparation, but secondly, preparation is impossible without divine intervention. Look at verses 25 through 27. This is very unusual in this passage. He is pronouncing these woes upon these cities, and all of a sudden he stops, and instead of addressing these three cities, he begins to look up and he addresses the Father. He says at that time, verse 25, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Hidden these things. What things? The heavenly realities of repentance and faith or trust in the Lord Jesus. "Yes, Father," he goes on to say in verse 26, "for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Let's let God be God. First of all, Jesus says there's doom waiting for those who don't prepare, and then he gives an even tougher word for us to swallow, that preparation is impossible without divine intervention. In other words, we are commanded to repent, but we never will repent unless a holy and a sovereign God opens our eyes and opens our hearts and calls us and draws us to himself, reveals himself to us. Jesus is presenting divine sovereignty and along with it human inability. The sovereign choice of Almighty God is certainly a mystery, but it's a certain reality. And it's right here in sacred scripture as well as many, many other places. The thing that is not so mysterious and very practical is that God generally reveals himself to babes. What does he mean by that? Well, generally speaking, throughout Scripture, babes means the humble, the teachable, those who recognize they have a need, the simple. I think a high degree of education or numerous financial resources or many other places and things have a tendency to make us proud, make us autonomous, make us self-sufficient. And Jesus came to save those who are none of those things. But those who recognize that there is something wrong, those who know they live in a world of sin, and those who know that deep inside there is something wrong with me, that I too am a sinner and I need a Savior. This section of the passage highlights Jesus' special relationship with the Father. As the only begotten Son. And it is an exclusive relationship, and yet one to which we may be admitted not by cleverness or by resources given to him, but by divine revelation. God has to make himself known to us. Well, you've got all the bad news now. The doom of no preparation. We're commanded to repent, and we don't, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, there are many, many people across this world that do not repent. The Bible says, broad is the way to destruction, and only narrow is the way to life. But if that's not bad enough, he says, you're not going to repent unless there is divine intervention. See, repentance is not turning over a new leaf or making a New Year's resolution. It's something that is supernatural. It's a gift from God. When God gets down deep inside of our hearts and we begin to realize that more than simply being made right in my life and getting bad things out of the way, more than all that, deep down inside, I want a relationship to God and it's severed as a result of sin. You see false repentance in Pharaoh over and over again in the Old Testament in Exodus. When the plagues come and Pharaoh's in a jam, he says, I've sinned. Moses, pray on my behalf. Maybe the Lord will show mercy. And then everything gets turned around and Pharaoh hardens his heart. And often God hardens Pharaoh's heart. This is the God who is. He is absolutely sovereign. Most people don't repent and they're doomed. And preparation without divine intervention is absolutely impossible. So what's the answer? Pastor, how do I prepare for Advent? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the answer is in verses 28 through 30. There really is no way to repent. You have to come to Jesus. You see, lest you look at this passage and say, that is so narrow and so exclusive. The Lord Jesus ends with an invitation that is bigger and wider than any invitation really in the whole of the New Testament. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Nobody in human history could say those words like the Lord Jesus. Come to me. That's because of who he is. He's the sovereign Lord. He is the incarnate God-man. If we put those words on the lips of any other religious leader in history, it would be blasphemy. But the Lord Jesus can say it. Just like he can say, I'm the bread of life, I'm the water of life, I'm the door, I'm the great shepherd. He can say all those outrageous things and get away with it because they're true. All those who are weary and burdened. You know, that is a good summary of life in a sinful world. I'm weary of stories of terrorism. I'm weary of crime. I'm weary of my own sin and shortcomings. That's why Jesus has come to me, and I'll give you rest. And folks, the rest that Jesus is talking about, he goes on and says in verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. He's not talking about simple rest. You know, when I go to the mall with Diane, the first thing I look for is a chair, a comfy chair. Because Diane's going to go into every store. She's going to shop. And I'm going to follow her when I do go to the mall, and that's a rarity. But when I do go, I look for a chair, a comfy chair. And I'll spy it out and I'll sit down. Well, that's not the kind of rest he's talking about. He's talking about a deep down satisfaction at the bottom of your soul. He's talking about what the Bible calls peace. We live in a world where people disappoint us, where vows are broken, where terrorism happens, where disease strikes us. I don't know about you, but I need a sense of concrete, deep down peace that is not going to be altered by my situation or circumstances. And that's what the Lord Jesus offers. Why? Because he tells us to take your slavery to sin and transfer it to me. That's what he means by yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Years ago, Bob Dylan wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody. You remember that in 1979? He said, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. God gave us what John Calvin called a seed of religion. We're going to worship somebody. We're going to be enslaved to either God or Satan. And what Jesus is saying here is, come to me. Take the slavery of Satan and sin and give it to me. And put on yourself, not the yoke of slavery, but my yoke. And he says, my yoke is easy, my load is light. Once again, the Lord Jesus, because he's the Son of God, can turn things upside down on their head. There is no yoke that is easy. Well, there is in Jesus' terms. He's saying, submit your life to me. Make me Lord of your life. Let me guide you and lead you. And you'll find that my load is easy. Why? Because I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. See, Jesus' yoke, by contrast, is easy not because his call to discipleship is less demanding, but because he gives us his Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts and enables us to keep on submitting to him and to continue to obey him throughout our lifetime on earth. Jesus says, come to me. Don't spend your life under the yoke of sin and slavery. Christmas is a time to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. As God incarnate, Jesus came and gave his life for sinners on a hill called Golgotha 2,000 years ago. And since that time, scores of people have turned away from their own bondage to sin and turned in faith to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Jesus doesn't send us to go get a drink. He doesn't send us to take a handful of pills. He doesn't even send us to a doctor. Medication and a drink here and there, and all these things, doctors and physicians are good in and of their place, but they can't give us forgiveness. And they surely can't give us peace inside of our souls. Only Jesus can do that. And so he tells us to come to him. And I invite you this Christmas season, this second Sunday of Advent, if you've never come to Jesus, then do so. It's the only way to prepare for him, to come to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you would make the impossibility of ourselves, saving ourselves from our sin, known to us. And Lord, make the simplicity of proper preparation and simply coming to you clear to us. And I pray that all of us, Lord, wherever we're at spiritually, would come to Jesus today. Help us, Lord, to do these things. We'll give you the praise and glory as you work in our hearts. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of preparation before we take the Lord's Supper. Number 193, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 as we stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave thanks to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, left a simple supper for us to do two things. One, to remember his death on the cross and to proclaim the gospel in light of it. But secondly, to commune with him in a spiritual sense. These elements don't become magically the body and blood of Jesus. No, it's when you take them by faith that the reality of these elements takes on a spiritual, supernatural meaning, and we are nourished by the very presence of Christ via the bread and the wine. And so I invite you to come to the table this morning as the elders pass the elements to you. Take them. If you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is proclaimed, but if that is not your situation, then these elements are not for you. You would be eating and drinking judgment unto yourself, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's pray together. Father, bless these elements and set them aside now from common ordinary use to special usage as we partake by faith. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as John has already read, on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. "As I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you." And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. the body of Christ. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave this cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will come forward distributing the cup. We'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the trays and grape juice in all the other rings. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that by faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have cleansed us from our sin. We thank you that through him, you are our God and we are your people. And we get to dwell with you forever. We thank you that through word and sacrament, you have given us true life. You've given us Jesus, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these visible and tangible signs and seals of your grace. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we may go forth in love and gratitude and in service to your name. For it's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of hymn 193, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent." Thank you.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning, especially those of you that are visiting. We look forward to getting to know you better. And we do have a time of fellowship in the Snyder Building, the building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as Sunday school classes. Today marks the beginning of a new quarter, so you can find the classes and the subjects and all that in the back of your bulletin. As Danny mentioned, please remember that St. Paul has a special event this afternoon, a luncheon, so the tables are not going to be set up the way they normally are for the Sunday school classes. So just bear with us this one Sunday. We'll get past it and make do. And before I give the benediction, I'd like for Pam Irwin to come forward. We tried to do this last week, but we had a mix-up in our communications. So anyway, Pam Irwin has been with us now for 10 years. And it was 10 years ago that Danny brought her to us to play the flute and the harp, which she's done so beautifully for so many services now. And she's with us a great deal of time. And we want to celebrate her 10 years with us. And we thank God for you, Pam, and for your ministry to us and the gifts and abilities that God has given you. And here is a small token of our appreciation for you.
Thank you.
Okay. That's very much in order. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks, Pat. Y'all did a beautiful job, man.
Yes, sir.
Magnificent.
Thank you.
Hey, Grace, good to see you again. I like your glasses.
Like,
are they newer?
Yeah, they're pretty new.
Really?
Yeah,
yeah, they're very attractive.
Thank you.
I know I go through mine.